Guest who's come to be with us from Ararat, is that right?
Ararat, Virginia.
Virginia, and her name is Gail Ripplinger, and you are the author of the New Age Bible Version. My, welcome to Nightline.
Thank you so much for
it's
having me.
It's good to have you.
Thank you.
I've been looking forward to you coming because what I heard you talk about is earth-shattering. What people will try to do with God's Word. But before you tell us about the New Age versions and what's happening, we know a little something what's happening in the schools, but we want to learn what's happening to God's Word, how they're tearing it apart. Tell me something about you. You're from a large family, small family?
I'm an only child, and I was raised in Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a student at Kent State University.
Uh-huh.
And some Christians witnessed to me, and I became saved when I was in my late 20s. Mm-hmm. Received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And ever since then, it's just been a blessed journey, and my sins were forgiven, mm-hmm. and I have a home in heaven, and I'm so grateful for that, and the Lord has blessed me so much since then. And then I went on to be a professor at Kent State University.
A professor?
And, right. Oh. The Lord didn't give me any children of my own, and so until now, He finally did. You know, it was one of those late kind of things.
Uh-huh.
Age 39, He gave me a young daughter. But until then, the students at Kent State University were sort of like my children.
Uh-huh.
I loved them, and I cared for them.
Uh-huh.
And so the Lord has sort of had a sense of humor. He knew that I would witness to the young students, and because I cared so much for them. And students were away at college by themselves, get themselves into all sorts of trouble, and the young ladies would be getting themselves into all sorts of, you know, sin is really what it was.
Yeah.
They'd come crying into my office. It was a perfect opportunity to open the Word of God and to share with them the precious Savior who'd saved me some 10 years earlier and was privileged to lead approximately 30 young ladies to the Lord Jesus Christ
wonderful.
In the years I was there. So it was
that's
an honor
great.
To do that.
A professor. Now, I consider a professor a very, very smart, educated person. And teaching it's got to be something. I've always said that there has to be a special place in heaven for teachers because they're very special people and so much patience and so much knowledge that they're willing to share with everyone else in their classroom. But to go from the classroom to write a book.
Well, you know, it's interesting.
How did that happen?
It's interesting. Students were coming into my office with their problems, and I would share the Lord with them, and many of them were saved. But I noticed over the course of the 10 years while I was a professor there at Kent State, that after they were saved, the young people who were using the new Bible versions, the Living Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the NIV Bible, the New American Standard, were having more of a problem with their walk with the Lord than the students were using the King James. Now, I personally really didn't know anything about the difference between the versions. You know, I'd never heard anything that there was a difference, you know. And so one day a young lady came in my office and she was crying. And they were all crying. You know, a boyfriend breaks up with them.
Yeah.
And they get a D in a chemistry test and they go to Gail's office. That's where every pipeline went to Gail's office, you know. And so I would mother them. So I took this young lady, brought her Bible with her, and she opened up to, I said, let's look at Luke chapter 4. Where it says Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Because the answer to her problems was not getting a better grade on the chemistry test or having the boyfriend come back, because that's a temporary solution, and she needs a permanent solution. So I said, let's look at Jesus. He came to heal the brokenhearted. So we opened up her NASB, and it wasn't there. That whole section had been taken out. And I was kind of surprised, and that was the first time I'd ever known that there was a difference. So then I thought, well, perhaps we'll go to another verse. We'll go to the Old Testament, where it said, His mind is kept in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. I thought, this young lady needs, sort of like the radio channel, you know.
Sure.
There's static on every channel in our life except the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in me you shall have tribulation. Mm-hmm. Excuse me. In the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I wanted to show this young lady, you can't go by circumstances. Sometimes they'll be good and sometimes they'll be bad. But in this world, you'll have tribulation, but you need to focus your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to show her this verse. In the NASB, they had omitted in me. So it just said, whose mind is steadfast. Well, before I was saved, I studied New Age philosophy and Eastern mysticism and all that sort of thing. And I knew that was exactly what the Eastern mystics were teaching people. Keep your mind steadfast on the mantra, meditate on this. And I thought, no. You know, your mind must be on Christ. And so then I was very concerned. And so since I love these young people so much, I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, I need some time to look at these versions. I said, this needs to be a word-for-word collation. I like to be thorough on things I do. We need to start, you know, first word of the first sentence of the new versions and go right through. I want to see what's happening. Why have these changes taken place? And so the Lord was so gracious, and I spent the next 6 years between 4 and 12 hours a day, more often 12 hours than 4 hours, for 6 years, collating word for word the new versions of the Bible, comparing them with the Authorized King James Version. Well, it didn't take me, you know, more than a month to find out that something, there had been egregious changes in the new versions. And as I found out at the end of the six-year study, that there have been 64,000 words taken out of the NIV. Now, these aren't words like thee and thou and flowery things that we don't need. These are serious things like the deity of Jesus Christ, how are we saved. I noticed the young people who use the new versions, they seem very uncertain about their relationship with God. And I found out why, and I found out what was happening in the new versions that was making them have some of these problems that they had. Another young man came in my office, and he said, these young people who were using the new versions were having doctrinal problems. This young gentleman came in, and he said, can you tell me if Isaiah 14 is about Jesus Christ, or is it about Lucifer? Well, I knew Isaiah 14 is the biography of Lucifer. This is where Lucifer falls, and it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Mm-hmm. And then it ends, he's cast down to hell. And I said, well, young man, that's the biography of Lucifer. And he said, well, my Bible says it's about Jesus Christ. And I said, oh, no, what do you mean by that? So we got his NASB, and I looked, and it said, how are you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the morning? Then the little footnote took you over to a reference in Peter and a reference in Revelation where it takes you to Jesus Christ, the bright morning star. So obviously that footnote hadn't been there. If you knew your Bible, that would take you to our precious Jesus Christ, you know. So this young, all these pragmatic experiences were leading me to think I really need to look into this. And so that's how the Bible version, the New Age Bible version book came to be. You know, I cared so much about these students. I saw that they weren't getting the rest in the Lord that I was getting from my King James, and it just broke my heart. And so I thought, well, students at a university level are very much interested in having concrete information set before them. You can't just say, I prefer the King James or something like this. You have to set before them some very concrete information. And so I set forth to do that in writing the book.
Okay. Did the more information you gathered, did you get disturbed?
Oh, mercy. I would stay up late at night, and by 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd want to go around and wake up my husband and say, you know, look what they've taken out. I was just so upset. And what I would recommend to anyone, you know, when they're hearing this, and if they use an NIV, I recall that years and years previous to this, someone had given me a little book, and it was about, you know, the superiority of the King James Version. And I remember quite honestly, Joanne, I thought that was hilarious. I thought, that's, someone's taken a large portion out of that person's brain to think that, you know. And so for the listeners out there, my heart goes out to them because I remember thinking there's no difference. And because we've been so programmed by a lot of the advertising and some of these things.
Yes.
And it wasn't until I sat down and looked at them, and the Lord reminded me of the verse, you know, if a man answers a thing before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame unto him, he who answers a matter before he hears it. And so, you know, that person gave me that book, and I thought, oh, that's ridiculous. You know, I wouldn't even read the book because I thought it was so silly, until I actually saw the problems the students were having and sat down and did a word-for-word collation. It took me a year and a half just to do the New American Standard Bible, 12 hours a day, comparing it with the King James. And then I went on to do the underlying Greek text. I found out about the differences in the Greek text. And then I started looking back at the manuscripts, and altogether it took 6 years to...
What about John 3:16? Do they change it?
Well, they do. They do. Now,
tell me.
It appears that in some of the more important verses, the changes are not as egregious as they are in some of the other versions.
Mm-hmm.
But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In that verse in the King James, we have a begotten Son. We have God manifest in the flesh. We have something very special that's happened here. You and I are sons of God. Although we're women, we're still sons of God. But we're not his begotten son. Okay, Jesus Christ was his only begotten son.
Right.
Okay, in the NIV and all the new versions, they've taken out begotten. Okay. And the Greek word there is monogenes. Mono, like monorail, it just means one. Genes is like genesis, generated. Okay. They only translate the mono part. They don't translate the genes part. And so they have the only son in the NIV. Well, then something, I noticed something strange was happening, Joanne. It said only son. Well, I thought, well, theologically that's new because, not true because he's not, Jesus isn't his only son. He's his only begotten son. It's very distinct there, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, when the NIV first came out, it said his only son, okay? Now, in the most recent printings of the NIV, in John 1:14 and John 1:18, they've changed it. They've taken the word only son and they've dropped the son. And so the early NIVs and the late NIVs are not even the same. And so
how many
we have this
difference.
Well, the NIV New Testament came out in 1973.
Okay.
And then the whole Bible was available, I believe it was 79. And then I believe that that's when some of the changes started taking place. In fact, I think everyone sort of checked it out when it first came out. And they said, well, this is fine. We can give this to our the people in the pews and that sort of thing. And now it's changing. And there are lots of other things that are different in the most recent NIVs than they are from the original NIVs. And so instead of being the only begotten son, which is a man, a son
right.
is a man,
right.
now it's the one and only. Okay, so there's no gender. They're the one and only. It's just this genderless person.
So that can be bringing in new age where they think that God could be female.
Right, right. Well, as a matter of fact, someone on the NIV committee, Virginia Mollenkopf,
says that he is.
Believes that he is. She is.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, my. So what does the Bible say about people that start messing with God's Word and changing it and adding to and taking off?
Right. Well, in the Old Testament,
serious.
There's an admonition in Jeremiah. It says, diminish not a word. Okay, so God is talking about individual words here. Diminish not a word. And then the very last verse in the Old Testament says that if any man will add unto the things that are written in this book, I will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book.
Mm-hmm.
If any man will take from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take his part out of the book of life and out of the things which are written in this book and out of the holy city. So it seems to me that God is charging us to be very cautious with the word and not taking any words out here, no words out there. You know, there seems to be severe judgment for doing something like that.
Gail, you probably have this said to you all the time. What do you answer when someone says, but this is just the modern day of talking? If Jesus were alive today, he'd talk just like we did.
Right.
What
do
you say to that?
Right. Okay. I was interested in that question, too. And so I did a collation using the Flesch-Kincaid grade level indicator.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, Flesch-Kincaid is a company that was started a number of years ago. And they determined a mathematical formula for coming up with the grade level of a particular written piece of material. For instance, the TV Guide is fifth grade level.
Mm-hmm.
The Wall Street Journal is 11th grade level.
Mm-hmm.
And so that a writer, a professional writer, can do this test on this mathematical formula having to do with the number of syllables in a word and the number of words per sentence. They can do this sort of a big long algebraic formula and determine what grade level they're writing at. Okay, so I did this. It took me about 6 months just to do this one analysis. And in working with this Flesch-Kincaid grade level indicator, it was determined that the King James is at the fifth grade level, okay? The NIV is at the eighth grade level, and the New American Standard Version and the New King James are both at the sixth grade level. So actually, pragmatically speaking, the King James is at an easier reading grade level for people. And I couldn't figure out why this was.
Yeah.
And so I studied it, and it was because the King James uses 95% Anglo-Saxon words. I believe Bob Jones University did a study a number of years ago that came up with 95% Anglo-Saxon words. Now, the Anglo-Saxon roots of our English language give us one or two syllable words. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we move into a Latinized kind of a vocabulary, we have three and four syllable words. And so if you look etymologically at the words in the King James Bible, you'll find that they're all Anglo-Saxon words. One syllable, two syllable words. The words in the new versions are Latinized words. They have prefixes, suffixes, and they're all almost three or four syllables long. So actually, they're longer. Actually, they're more difficult. I can give you some examples if you'd like me to do that. I think very much of what we've heard about the King James being difficult is something that has come from the advertisers telling us, you know, now you finally have a Bible that you can understand. And, you know, we know that the Bible is spiritually discerned anyway. So I think part of the reason people think that the King James is hard to understand is because it is hard to understand. Mm-hmm. It's God's Word, and he's sort of set some seals over it, which I talk about in my book. And he doesn't open them to everyone. He opens them to those who obey and to do what he says. But let me give you some examples of some of the differences in the words in the new versions. King James would say, rose up to play. Okay, that's four syllables. The NIV would say, indulge in revelry. Okay, so you have six syllables. King James told, Second Chronicles, NIV, conscripted. Okay, three syllables, and I don't even know what conscripted means, okay? Old, in Hebrews 8:13 in the King James, obsolete in the NIV. Called, one syllable again. The NIV replaces called with designated. So you have a four-syllable word that's kind of difficult. And I'll give you some other examples from the New King James. The New King James is even more difficult to read than the NIV. Now, let me give you some examples. King James is smell. Okay. New King James, savor. Okay. King James, house. New King James, habitation. Two or three or four syllables. King James, man. New King James, mortal. Okay. King James, old. New King James, elderly. And this, I have a listing in my book, probably of 10 or 15 pages, listing and showing time after time after time they use a more difficult word. And I couldn't figure out why would they use a more difficult word if they're selling that they've actually used an easier word. Well, I found out why. The King James is in the public domain. Okay, it's not copyright, so no one can take a profit from the King James Bible. As a matter of fact, during the tribulation, for those who are saved, they can publish King James Bibles in their basement, you know, if they want to, and get the word out that there's no restriction with the King James Bible, okay? Now, there's something called a derivative copyright work, all right? You can take a work that already exists, and you can create what the copyright law calls a derivative work, but the copyright law says that there must be substantial changes. Those are the words that are used. And it said a few words here and there won't do it. And so if they did take the King James Bible and change a few of the archaic words, there are probably 40 words in the King James that are truly out of date, although most of them are still in the dictionary, but I mean they're not commonly used, or maybe the meaning has changed. But if you just took those 40 words and changed them, you couldn't copyright it. And if you can't copyright it, then you can't get the dollar back for every one that you're doing. And so I think what's happened is these advertising companies have taken over some of these. You know, the NIV was originally produced out of Calvin Seminary, and it was taken over by the International Bible Society. Mm-hmm. And then the International Bible Society sold the printing rights to Rupert Murdoch. Now, we all know who Rupert Murdoch is now. Rupert Murdoch is the gentleman who tried to buy the House of Representatives. Remember, he offered him $4 million if he could have his book or something. Well, that same gentleman, Rupert Murdoch, bought out the printing rights to the NIV. So he now the NIV is now owned by a secular publishing company. And so it's outside the hands of the Christian community. And as a matter of fact, it's with something called Harper San Francisco, one of his branches, Harper San Francisco, produces very, very blasphemous books about Jesus Christ, saying that he was a mystic and that his mother was raped and just horrible, horrible things. And so it's moved from, you know, a Christian milieu into a very, very sinister kind of, you know, multi-million dollar.
But which kind of translation is that?
The New International Version.
The International Version. NIV. The King James Version, is it translated by man?
Men did the translating, but the way I explain that to people, there are four things we know about the Scripture. The first is the verse that Gwen read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? And so God inspired the original writers to write the Bible. Okay? But he has also promised to preserve his word. It says in Psalm 12, verse 5 and 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them forever. So he promised to a pure word that would be preserved. It says in the Old Testament that he would preserve it to 1,000 generations. Okay? So he promised to inspire it, and he promised to keep it pure, and he promised to preserve it. So I explained that he inspired it, he promised to preserve it, and so it's still inspired. Now, I believe that anyone can go to Kmart or any place and buy a King James Bible, and when they open that, they are reading the Word of God. I think 700 or 800 times it says in the Bible, thus saith the Lord. I think it's the most common phrase used in the whole Bible, mm-hmm. thus saith the Lord. These are the very words of God.
Does the New Version say that? Thus saith the Lord.
Good question. I don't know. What they're taking out, though.
I have a good idea if they don't. That's something you need to check out. Okay, what about who's behind all this changing of the Bible?
Well, you know,
is it a conspiracy?
I think a lot of the people who have been on these New Version committees are very sincere people. And I think Eve in the garden was very sincere.
Yeah.
Because when you look at what her options were, she saw that the tree was good mm-hmm. to make one wise. Okay. Mm-hmm. And I think the serpent has hung from the tree of wisdom. That's mm-hmm. where he started out, and he hasn't moved. And people have moved underneath it. And I think the desire to sort of help God out. Remember the story of the man in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall, and this one man went over to try to help
it,
and God killed him because he wasn't allowed to do that. Mm-hmm. That wasn't his job. And I think some of these men, or most of these men, may have had good intentions, but I think they've moved under that tree of wisdom with the serpent hanging over it, and pride has entered in, perhaps, because Lucifer fell through pride, right? And I think some of these men have fallen through the same thing, and I think they were sincere but sincerely wrong, because once they move under that tree, the very first thing, the very first question in the history of mankind is, yea, hath God said. That was the first question, and we're going to find out in these last days, this is the last question. Yea, hath God said. The scholars will question the King James Bible. Yea, hath God said. Did God say those 64,000 words that we've taken out? Yea, hath God said, the question mark there. And then what happens there? When you have God and his word as the authority, one Bible, and God speaking in the garden, you have no division, okay? And God doesn't want division, all right? But when you introduce a second authority, that's the serpent, asking the question, yea, hath God said, and then Eve gets to be the arbiter. That's how she became God, or as gods. Mm-hmm. You shall become as gods. She became as gods by getting to pick. Do I pick the serpent? Or do I pick God's word? And she became God in the sense because she was going to make a choice. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, I believe God's given us the King James Bible. And that is the Bible for the English-speaking world. Okay. And I sort of think he did it once, and he doesn't have to do anything over again. He does such a good job whenever he does it. And so I think when we have several authorities, whether it's a Greek scholar, a lexicon, several versions, then we have that option. We can pick what's God's word. Well, is this in, or is this out, or is this in? And then we do like Eve, you know, with good intentions, but it has a bad result. The result is the serpent gets to have his way, you know.
Okay, now, the New Bible, says, as I say it, the New King James, the Amplified Bible, the Living Bible, New American Standard, the Phillips Translation, and the Jerusalem Bible, do they all have errors that you found?
Right, right. Now, we can look at all the new versions, mm-hmm. and they are all basically translated from the same Greek text type.
In modern language? All these, are they in modern language?
Well, they say they're in modern language, but when you actually sit and collate them, they're...
But I mean, like the Living Bible, are they
in
modern language like that?
Oh, okay. Those versions that you mentioned are sort of on a scale, okay? It would be like a baby falling down the steps.
Okay.
When you see a little baby falling down the steps, even if it's the first step, you go get him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the distance, it's the direction.
Oh,
okay.
I like that.
And so what's happening with the New King James may not be quite as bad as the NIV, but it's one step down. We're going down. The NIV may be a little bit worse. The New Revised Standard is much worse. And then we've got this new one coming out from Oxford Press, the Inclusive Bible, where Jesus is now called the human one. That's his new name in this Oxford one. So it's just all downhill.
The human one?
The human one.
Oh, that's scary.
Right.
Oh, he was human, but he was divine.
Right, right.
Okay, let's get away from the questions here and tell me what you've done to your book. I want to talk about this right now.
Okay.
What did you do here? Tell me about this book.
Oh, okay. New Age Bible Versions is 42 chapters. It's 700 pages long, and it's divided into how the new versions change theology.
Okay.
And basically, when we look at the essential doctrines of Christianity, that would be number one, the deity of the Lord Jesus
mm-hmm.
Christ. In John said, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the reason the New Testament was written so that we would know who Jesus Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so when you look at the new versions, if I can give you a few examples,
sure,
Joanne,
sure,
about what happens to Jesus Christ in the new versions. Okay.
Okay.
For example, he's the Lord. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now we know there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism,
mm-hmm.
one Lord. And so when they started recognizing that he was God manifest in the flesh, they would call him Lord. And the scribes and the Pharisees got very upset when they did that. Well, so what happens in the new versions is that 31 times, Lord has been taken away from his name. Now, this affects the salvation of three or four people that I can remember in the New Testament. We have the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8,
mm-hmm.
and she said, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
She called him Lord. And as soon as she did that, he could forgive her sins. And he said, go and sin no more. When she was calling him Lord, she wasn't saying it just sort of like dear sir or something
mm-hmm.
like that. She was calling him the Lord of the Old
Divine.
Testament, because there's only one Lord. And
mm-hmm.
she was saying, this is God. This is the Jehovah that, you know, we've known about for so long.
Mm-hmm.
And then the NIV, they changed that. She doesn't say Lord. She says sir. Okay, well, you don't get saved calling Jesus sir or calling someone sir.
No,
that's
no, no.
That's politeness. That's not calling someone God. The same thing happens in the NIV with the thief on the cross. He said, Jesus, Lord. Remember me. They take the Lord out. Okay? So Jesus is just a name in the Mexican phone book. That was his human name. That's a name above all names. But when he called him Lord, he was saying, you are the God of the Old Testament that
right.
we've been waiting for. They took the Lord out there. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, this bright light shined in the sky, and he fell down. And he said, Jesus said who he was. He says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he said, Lord. He called him Lord. As
yes.
soon as he did that, that's when he got saved. They take that out. The Lord is out in that section there. The Ethiopian eunuch, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? They take his whole salvation out of the NIV. He said that he should believe that Jesus is the Christ, you know, the Son of God. They take Acts 8:37 completely omitted in the NIV Bible. His entire salvation is gone. And so the purpose of... the Bible is not only to tell us that he's Lord, but to tell us that he's the Son of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil, and
mm-hmm.
the serpent said to him, if thou be the Son of God,
yes.
turn these stones into bread. Okay, we're going to find time after time in the NIV, in the NASB, and even in the New King James, where they're removing son. If I can give you some examples,
okay.
Joanne. In Acts 8:37. Where the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's taken out. Okay, Ephesians 3:14. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, they cut that off at Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is gone. Now, the reason that works into this New World religion is because all the religions of the world have a Father.
Yeah.
Okay? In fact, in Hinduism, they call people Baba. Baba Ram Das, Baba
mm-hmm.
this. Baba means Father. So all the religions have this Father image, but not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that comes off in the NIV, in the new versions. Ephesians 3:9 says, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay, in the NIV, by Jesus Christ comes off. Okay? Because the religions of the world would believe that God created all things, but not by Jesus Christ. Okay? Colossians 1:2.
So they're doing away Jesus as divine.
Right, right.
As the Savior.
Right, right. Well, the most horrendous change that I think they've made is in 1 Timothy 3:16, which is probably the strongest attestation to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. They take out God there. And they just say, he who was manifest in the flesh. And so he who could be anyone. You know, it's not God manifest in the flesh. And so any chance they get, it's just a little watering down here, a little watering down here, a little watering down there. You know, the Egyptian magicians could imitate Moses up to a certain point. And I perceive that some of these Bibles are imitating the true Bible up to a point. But in those true things where it's, you know, no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if they take Lord out 31 times, it's apparent that the Holy Ghost is not leading them, because if they're not saying Jesus is Lord.
What do they say about the Trinity?
Well, there are four strong verses in the in the New Testament that tell us that there's a Trinity. They've taken all four of them out. 1 John 5:7. Let me give you an example of 1 John 5:7, if I can find it here. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That gives
no Son.
That's right. That gives the Father. Well, the Word is Jesus Christ.
Oh.
So his name is called the Word of God, it tells us in Revelation. Remember John 1, in the beginning was the Word.
That's right.
Okay, so that's the name he's taken for himself. I think that's kind of interesting.
That's good.
But the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The strongest verse on the Trinity. It's completely omitted. Well, the NIV and the NASB do something really sneaky here. One of them takes part of verse 6 and puts it down into verse 7. Another one takes part of verse 8 and moves it up into verse 7, pretends it's verse 7. But if you look at very, very carefully, you'll see it's not in there. The other place that they take out, the other three verses on the Trinity that they take out, is the word Godhead. And in the Greek there, it's theos, or theotitos, or whatever, but it's still theo, T-H-E-O, it's the word God, okay? They take that out, and it's not capitalized anymore, and it's divine nature. And all the New Age people teach that we all have a divine nature.
Yes, yes.
And so we don't have the Godhead anymore, being distinct from creation. We have this divine nature that's in all people. And so basically the Trinity is very, very much missing, you know, except in a few places. I'm sure it could be found in the new versions. But
the New Age, we hear that everywhere, not just the Bible. The president says the New Age.
Right.
Everybody's talking about the New World Order.
Right.
Who is behind the New World Order? Who's behind all the New Age versions of the Bible?
Well,
do you think they're doing it deliberately or ignorantly?
I think that, you know, it says in the Old Testament there's a conspiracy of her prophets. The word conspiracy is used in the Old Testament half a dozen times. So conspiracy is a Bible word, you know. But we have to be careful to stay within the parameters of the Bible when we're talking about conspiracies and all that sort of thing. But it says there's a conspiracy of her prophets. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Okay, so what's happened in the new versions is the word holy is coming out all over the place. Let me give you a few examples, Joanne. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's who wrote the Bible, the holy men of God. The new versions just say men. They're not holy anymore. Well, at least they're honest about who wrote their versions. You know, they just say men wrote, not holy men anymore. Okay, Matthew 25:31, holy angels, the King James. The new versions, they're just angels. Now remember, they're angels that fell.
That's right.
The Bible talks about Satan and his angels. And we see all this media blitz about the angels today, and I'm afraid people are getting into the wrong kinds of angels.
I think so, too.
Right, right.
Playing right into their hands.
Right, right. 1 Thessalonians talks about holy brethren, okay?
Yes.
And, you know, there's a prophecy in 1 Timothy that says, in the last days men shall be unholy. Okay, what happens with that verse in the new versions? Instead of being holy brethren, it's just brethren. The holy's gone. The Bible talks about holy apostles and prophets in Revelation 18.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of being holy, the holy's gone in the new version. So it's just apostles and prophets. Well, we know they were false apostles, false prophets. Okay, so we have to distinguish holy apostles. And then the word Holy Ghost, I think a half a dozen times where it says Holy Ghost, they take holy away from his name.
Just
now we know.
Ghost?
Well, no, it just says spirit.
Oh,
just says spirit,
well,
right?
That's a different, there's all kind of spirits.
That's right, that's right.
What about the resurrection?
The NASB is the most malevolent as far as what they do with the resurrection, because we only have two places that talk about the ascension, as a matter of fact.
Mm-hmm.
And what the NASB does is where it says, and he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. Okay, we have two things happening from there. He was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. The worship would only be given to God, all right? and being carried up into heaven, we know he isn't here anymore. Well, the NASB just says he departed. They drop they worshipped him. They drop that he went up into heaven. They just say he departed. Well,
he disappeared.
He disappeared. He went to India, right? He went horizontally. In the New Age, they teach that Jesus just left, he departed. As a matter of fact, those are the very words he used. He departed, went to India, became a sage there, and lived in the Himalayas for 2,000 years, and he's coming back. And they even said he was coming back to inhabit the Pope in Rome or something. So they say he never left, that he just went to India, or he went to America, where the Mormon people believe that he appeared to someone. And so he didn't go
out. Joseph Smith.
Right.
Yeah. Oh, listen, some of these things... do you think there's going to be, keep on, people are going to write Bibles, and finally, God and Jesus will be out of all
right,
of them?
Right, it's you know, remember in Genesis 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field.
Yes.
And it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the simplicity in Christ Jesus, that you should be taken in subtlety. And so he always uses subtle things, you know, one inch at a time. And then people, when it's happened, people say, well, it's not that bad, you know. You've seen how things have changed over the years,
yes.
And the young people haven't seen this. And so I believe what will happen, well, is that there will be a one-world Bible at some point in history, and the Antichrist will use that Bible to control people, because you can always use religion to get someone's emotions, to get them to believe, well, if God is saying this, this certainly mm-hmm. must be true. There's a group out in Phoenix, Arizona, they met last fall, called the Jesus Seminar. They're a group of very, very liberal theologians. I would highly question if any of them are born-again Christians, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, and this was in one of the major news magazines, if you think you have everything in your Bible you need, we don't, okay? They have two recommendations. They want to get rid of the book of Revelation, okay, because they said it causes too much bad behavior. I don't know of any bad behavior that the book of Revelation...
Only the ones that go to hell can have right. The bad behavior.
That's right.
Oh, so the book of Revelation is going to be taken
They want to get
out.
Rid okay. of that, because that warns us about the mark of the beast.
Yes.
That warns us about
all
the Antichrist.
All the devil's work.
Right. And they
what about Jesus coming? Do they believe in the second coming? Or is that just...
The New Agers?
Yeah.
Okay, the New Agers are all prophesying a Christ, okay?
Uh-huh.
And the Bible said... that a false Christ would come. The Bible even talks about the false prophet and the Antichrist, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that these people will come into power, and they will. This Jesus Seminar group, they want to get rid of the book of Revelation, they want to add some of the books that were dropped out, what they say, during the 4th century. Now, unfortunately, what those books are the Shepherd of Hermes, the Epistle of Barnabas, the Gospel of Thomas.
Where do they find
the Gospel
books?
Of Mary. Well, they find them.
In a cave somewhere?
They find them. In the NIV manuscripts, okay, the Greek manuscripts that the NIV came from, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Sinaiticus has this Shepherd of Hermes right in it. And so all of these changes that we're seeing in the NIV and some of these new versions where they're dropping Jesus, dropping Christ, dropping how you get saved, all these sort of things, it's slowly happening. Someday they're going to say, we need to give you a full translation of the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts. We need to give you the Shepherd of Hermes. Well, the Shepherd of Hermes tells people, number one, take the name of the beast.
You're kidding.
Right. It says, take the mark of the beast. It said, give up to the beast. Form a one-world government. It says to do all these things. So I suspect in the last days, they'll stick this right in here, the Shepherd of Hermes. People will open it up in apostate dead churches that where people haven't been saved for 100 years. And they'll say, you take this mark of the beast. As a matter of fact, the NIV now.
Because it will be in the Bible.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
So that's how they'll get everyone
right.
to take it. Not everyone, but
right.
the majority.
Right. The NIV now is already starting to make some changes. It used to say the name of the Lord. Okay, mm-hmm. in a lot of places. Small name, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The new printings of the NIV are dropping of the Lord. And it just says name. And then they capitalize name. Okay, and it says not to take the name of, you know, 666
yes.
name, or
sure.
not to take the 666 name. But they're getting rid of the other Lord, and they're capitalizing name in the most recent printings of the NIV.
And it could be name of anybody.
That's right, that's right. Well, it says, you know, to take a name of the beast on
yeah.
your hand or on your forehead. It's the number of man and his name,
yeah.
you know. But the NIV does something else that's very, very frightening. A gentleman who invented the positive identification microchip, he's a born-again Christian now. His name's Carl Sanders.
You're kidding.
Right, and he, when he was working on this committee... He thought to himself, and he looked up in the Bible, he says, I think you're not supposed to take a mark. I better look this up. He looked in one of these new versions, and it said that the mark was on the hand. He says, well, this is okay, because what we're doing is in the hand, okay? The King James says, in the hand. And the new versions, NIV, all of them say, on the hand. He thought it was okay. Well, now he's going around the country warning people, go back to the King James. It warns you against this positive identification microphone.
And he invented it.
And he invented it, right, right.
So they're using it, I understand, in cattle already.
I understand.
The little microchips.
Right, right, right.
What do they say that Jesus will return? That's completely out. He will not return.
Well, it'll be another Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about if any come and preach another Jesus.
Okay.
So it will be this religious leader who's the false prophet, and then it will be this political leader who brings all the world together for peace.
So we stay on this earth. This is our final resting place.
They think
place.
This is it.
That's
right,
what I mean.
Right. Sort of like Hitler was looking for the thousand-year whatever, you know?
Yeah.
They're going to make peace on earth and make everything perfect and take the mark, and we'll make everything smooth, and you won't need to carry your credit card around and have your new international version, and what'll be so watered down.
Okay,
and
what will they do to people that have King James Version of the Bible?
I guess it's concentration camps. I don't really know.
Sure, that's what they'll do. And they'll burn these. They'll burn our Bibles.
That's right. That's right. I think you're very right, Joanne.
People that have just started studying the Bible, what would you recommend? New King James Version? Always?
Always the King James.
You think
not
it's
the new
one
King
that...
James.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
The old King James Version.
The old King James Version. Don't be fooled by the new King James Version.
Yeah, it's completely different.
Right, it's completely different.
It has arrows in it.
It has a lot of arrows.
Your book tells step by step, different versions, how they differ,
right.
And they can read for themselves.
Right, right.
How do they get this book?
They can write to our post office box, which
mm-hmm.
is 280 Ararat, A-R-A-R-A-T,
mm-hmm.
Virginia.
Okay.
And the zip is 24053. And we also have an 800 number.
Okay.
No one will be there till Wednesday.
Okay, we'll be giving that.
Okay.
We've got another hour to go.
Okay.
Call in your questions because this is very interesting. We don't want to be misled. The Living Bible came out, I don't know how many years ago, but it doesn't seem that many years ago, but it was given to young people especially,
mm-hmm.
so that they could, for graduation presents and all, so they could learn the Word of God better. Is it a good translation?
Well, the Living Bible is probably one of the worst things you could give a child. For many years, the Living Bible had a lot of curse words in it, and that you wouldn't want your little child to read or to pick up. Now, they've finally taken them out, but there are a lot of copies in print that still have all those curse words in it. But something interesting happened to Mr. Taylor and to four or five other gentlemen who wrote these new versions. They've lost their ability to speak. Okay, now remember...
Are you kidding?
No, remember Zechariah?
Yes.
When the angel came to him and he said that he was going to have a son,
yes.
and he didn't believe him.
He laughed.
And he said, because thou believest not my words. And he couldn't speak. Well, Mr. Taylor's lost his ability to speak. It was reported in Time magazine some years ago, but he's not the only one. New version editor after new version editor apparently are losing their ability to speak. It appears that God is continuing to judge them on these sorts of things. Some of your listeners have probably heard of J.B. Phillips' translation. He has a book called The Price of Success. And in that book, he talks about how he lost his ability to speak. And that's why the book is called The Price of Success. And so he had to quit traveling around and quit doing all sorts of things like this because he lost his ability to speak.
For no reason.
No, for no reason.
No disease.
At all.
No. Isn't that something?
The gentleman who wrote the Greek text underlying the NIV and the NASB, B.F. Westcott, lost his ability to speak. It's all documented in my book, New Age Bible Versions, but there are half a dozen of these men who have lost their ability to speak. And it appears that because they've tampered with the Word of God, even Taylor's, said that he believes it was because he tampered with the Word of God. And that's in Time magazine. I've got the quote in my book.
Oh, so that's all in your book.
Right, right.
You tell all that.
Uh-huh. So I kind of, if a young man lost his ability to speak from writing the Living Bible, I don't think I'd give it to a little child.
I think I'd quit writing it. I would draw back, take back all that I had written. My, that is serious.
Right.
Okay, we've got some questions here, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and then I want you to look in the camera and speak to the people.
Okay.
Because I don't want to load you down with just questions and not give you a chance to share of what is happening to our Bible
okay.
and what the people are trying to push down our throats. let me ask you, oh, someone called in. What is the difference in KJV in Greek and Hebrew?
Okay, I'm not quite sure exactly what the caller is asking. What's
well,
the
I
difference
sure
in KJV
know.
And Greek and Hebrew?
So
okay.
You tell me what you think.
We'll give our best shot.
Okay.
I'll give you a little history of the Greek text and the Hebrew text underlying the King James Bible. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. Okay. Now, we have 5,000 approximately manuscripts that attest to the words in the Greek New Testament. Of those 5,000, 99.4% agree with the King James readings. They have all of these, the Trinity, they have the deity of Jesus Christ, they have how you're saved, they have all of these things in those 5,000 manuscripts. There are less than a handful, less than what you could count on your hands, that agree with the new versions. And so this kind of Greek text type that underlies the new versions has really never been used by the church before. The church throughout history, from the time the Bible was written in Antioch, it moved up into the Italic Bible in northern Italy. Then a Waldensian pastor took that Italic Bible. His name was Olivetan. He translated that into French, and so we have the French Olivetan Bible. He was a relative of John Calvin, so they took that French Olivetan Bible and translated the Calvin Bible. And the German Luther Bible, or actually it was the Tepl Bible at that time, was taken from this old Latin type, which was taken from the Greek from Antioch and Syria. And the Greek Orthodox Church only uses this Greek type of text underlying the King James. It's called the Textus Receptus. It's sometimes called the Majority Text. It's sometimes called the Byzantine Text. It's got a lot of different Greek text names. But essentially, all of the Bibles around the world, for the most part, that are used by Christians have this Greek text underlying them. Okay. And so the false Greek text was created in Alexandria, Egypt. After the time of Christ, there was a school there. And there were some pagans, Philo, Sacchus, Clement, Origen. Okay, what they tried to do was merge Christianity with paganism. And in the process of doing that, what they did was what we see, what I was talking about in the last hour, where you say God who created all things, but you have to take by Jesus Christ out because that wouldn't merge with paganism. Okay, and so they started dropping these 64,000 words. Actually, in the Greek text, it's only 8,000 words that they changed. But Origen changed the Bible to kind of merge the two together. Now, Origen's Greek text moved up to Caesarea. When Origen was found a heretic by a church council where he was living, they kicked him out. He moved up to Caesarea, and his Bible, his hexapla, Origen's Greek hexapla, was taken by the Roman church at that time. Constantine was the emperor. Eusebius was his false prophet. There's always a false prophet there.
Yes.
And Eusebius took that, and by the hand of Pamphilius, which was the scribe, copied Origen's Bible. So, and it even says by the hand of Pamphilius at the end of this Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts. So when you see the footnotes in the new versions where it says the best Greek text, and that's what your caller was asking about, what Greek text it came from. When it says the best Greek text, that's a very subjective opinion of a few scholars, because the best is always, in their opinion, this Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts, which came from Origen, who was a kind of semi-Arian Gnostic Platonist, you know. So he very much fit in the New Age or into a unity-type church, you know. And so they took that text type, but that text type sat Purdue, no one using it, from around 300 to about 1881, no one ever used this Greek text type, because Christians could look at it and they could see this wasn't the Bible. But, you know, the Bible says in the last days there'll be a falling away. Take heed that no man deceive you. There'll be a falling away first. They've got to pull out the foundation. Before you can have a fall, have someone fall, you've got to pull the rug out from
underneath
them. The only way you can do that is at the foundation, and the Bible is our foundation. So they've pulled it away, and in 1881, two gentlemen, following the higher criticism that was happening in Germany. In the German schools there were some Arians. Those are people that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. There were Unitarians, people who don't believe also in the deity of Jesus Christ. They were teaching at the theological schools in Germany then. In England, two priests in the Anglican Church at that time, whose names were Westcott and Hort, took some of their notions about higher criticism, about how we should change the Bible and whatever, took this Vaticanus Greek manuscript, the Sinaiticus Greek manuscript, and changed that historic Greek text. Now, Kenyon, who's the director of the British Museum, he said that until 1881, this text, this majority Greek text, held the, you know, view. Everyone used that until 1881, when these two gentlemen took it and they changed the Bible, the Greek Bible, to match this corrupted edition. So the church had never, ever used that for almost 2,000 years. But as it turns out, when we read the life and letters of B.F. Westcott, the life and letters of Fitt and John Anthony Hort, which were two bishops, brilliant men, brilliant scholars, they were Neoplatonists. Okay, they agreed with Origen's Neoplatonism. In fact, as a matter of fact, if you go to, anyone can go to their city library, because you have lots of libraries around here because of all the universities. Look in the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics. Look under Alexandrian Theology. You will find them there, Westcott and Hort, under mysticism, Alexandrian mysticism. And the other person that you will find there is Philo. Now, if you go to the library, you find Philo starting the school, the offshoot in the liberal Christian world is Westcott and Hort in this Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics. If you go and look at the Encyclopedia of Myth and Magic, they will start with Philo, and then they will go off into Madame Blavatsky in the New Age movement. Mm-hmm. And so this same root in Alexandria has sort of blossomed out.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened with the Greek text in 1881 is these two gentlemen made 8,000 changes. Now, they had a few people, Tregellis and Alford and some of these people, working before them. But essentially, they made the change. And when they did, there was an outcry. Dean Bergen, a lot of the scholars, said, this is a new Greek text. They called it the new Greek text. And so when you read all the books back in that period, they said, why are we getting this new Greek text? But it worked its way into Princeton University in the United States. Several men, Macon and Warfield, went over and studied at the German school.
Mm-hmm.
And they brought back not the higher criticism, but the lower criticism, the textual criticism. They brought it back into Princeton. And then we had men like A.T. Robertson, who are, a lot of these men are, I believe, are truly Christian men. But they went into the Tree of Wisdom with the serpent hanging there. Mm-hmm. And they listened to, yea, hath God said. And they started making changes one by one by one. And this corrupt Greek text moved into the seminaries. And then we had the Revised Standard Version, and then we had the American Standard Version. And it's interesting, the American Standard Version was started by Philip Schaff, or created, we'll say, by Philip Schaff and his committee. Philip Schaff is another gentleman who lost his voice completely, okay? But Philip Schaff started something that we just all saw happen in Chicago not too long ago, the Parliament of World Religions. He started that with a group of liberals back in about 1900, where all the Hindus and all the people are meeting together. And he started the American Standard Version. And then the new American Standard Version is really just sort of an update from the American Standard Version. An interesting thing happened. If I can read a quote from the gentleman who was very much a part of the foundation of the new American Standard Bible. His name was Franklin Logsdon. And he must have truly loved the Lord, and he must have had a good heart for the Lord. He and Dewey Lachman started the New American Standard Bible. And then Franklin Logsdon read a book called Which Bible? And then he read another book called True or False. And they say very much the same thing that my book says, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But after he read that book, this gentleman who was at the very foundation of the New American Standard, as a matter of fact, if you buy a New American Standard today at the bookstore, the preface was written by Franklin Logsdon. But this is what he said, if I can read it for your listeners. He said, I must under God renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translators. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong, and what am I going to do about it? Then he said, I used to laugh with others. However, in attempting to answer, I began to sense that something was not right about the New American Standard Version. And then he went on to say, the finest leaders that we have today haven't gone into it, just as I hadn't gone into it. And so what we have now are two men who are on the New King James Committee, who who have come back around, back to the King James. One of them after he read my book and some other books, and one of them just on his own after he saw how the new King James came out. But we have men who have been on these committees who, after they've read my book, sort of realize this is wrong. They just didn't realize that they hadn't, you know, gone into the research about Westcott and Hort, and the fact that, as I was mentioning about Westcott and Hort, who created this new Greek text that underlies the new versions with so many things missing, they were spiritualists, which means they tried to make contact with the dead. They were very liberal churchmen at their time. As a matter of fact, Westcott was a representative for a brewery. So if you look at the Sunday paper, his picture would be there, and he would be advertising beer. So this is the kind of man, you know, that's taking 8,000 words from the Greek text of the Bible. The other question that the person asked was about the Hebrew Old Testament. Okay, now, the King James came from something called the Ben Hakim Rabbinic Bible. It was written around 1500. Now, it wasn't written around 1500. This is the one that came from Isaiah, the prophets, and all the old, the men of old. Okay, now, something interesting happened. In 1937, Rudolf Kittel changed the traditional Hebrew Bible. Okay, now, Rudolf Kittel is from Germany. Rudolf Kittel was anti-Semitic. His family did not like the Jewish people, so much so that his son, Gerhard Kittel, was tried and convicted of war crimes for the death of 5,000 of Europe's Jewry. And so this Rudolf Kittel was actually tried. He was Hitler's sort of high priest, propaganda high priest. He would write the propaganda why we should kill the Jews. And then the people would read it, and they were getting brainwashed about this. But this was the son of Rudolf Kittel who changed the Old Testament. So now we have the New King James Version having the Biblica Hebraica Septuagintia underlying their Old Testament. Why would we want an Old Testament written by people who hate the Jews? You know, why wouldn't we want the traditional Hebrew Ben Hakim Rabbinic Bible, the new one that was created in 1937, this is 1937, this is just at the peak of anti-Semitism in Germany, just at the peak of when they were beginning to kill people, you know, kill the German people. Mm. Now, so like in the NIV, we have an Old Testament that's been changed in a number of places by this anti-Semitic person who is Rudolf Kittel. Then his son comes along, Gerhard Kittel, writes something called the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Okay, now it's a 10-volume work that gives the etymology for all the Greek words in the New Testament. And so what happened there was his son, Gerhard, brought all of the pagan ideas into lexical information. So what you find today when you go to a bookstore and buy a lexicon is that we are not getting the historic Judeo-Christian meanings behind things. We are getting Rudolf Kittel's pagan notions about things. He added
being brainwashed.
Right. So people will look at a lexicon and they'll say, well, you know, the lexicon agrees with the new versions. Well, the reason it does is because they've gone to this ultra-liberal, half-pagan, half-Christian lexical information. And then when they look at it, they take out only the pagan information. Now, that's what they're doing with the monogenes, only begotten son. They used to look at the monogenes, and they used to look at the lexical information, and they would say, this means begotten. Now they're looking at monogenes, and they're saying, they're looking at the pagan things like trimorphic protonoia and things like that, and saying, this means something different, one and only, or something very pagan.
When your book came out, what was said about it?
Oh, lots of things. I've got about 1,000 letters from people.
Good or bad?
I've only gotten 2 bad letters, and that's the honest
truth.
I've only gotten 2 bad letters. Maybe I pray the Lord he'll intercept the bad ones at the post office, so maybe he does. But I've only gotten maybe 2 or 3.
What were the two bad ones? What did they say?
One was a rock group. Somebody was in a rock group, and they were a Roman Catholic, and they were sure I couldn't be right, you know. That was one. And the other one was from a gentleman who was on the New King James Old Testament Committee, Mr. Price.
Uh-huh.
Those are really the only two. Now, there may be a handful of others. I'm really not remembering, but I have
that is amazing.
Thousands of
let it go.
Okay, thousands of letters from people that say thank you so much, you know, for doing all this research. I didn't realize, you know, what was happening, and you know, I really appreciate it. And some of them from very prominent individuals. Mm-hmm. For instance, the people who own the NIV video, exclusive video rights, have called me up and said, since we read your book, we can no longer do this video production of the NIV that we were planning to do. And so they've had to change their mind. The Canadian Council of Evangelical Protestant Churches in September passed a resolution that they recommended the book New Age Bible Versions, and they recommended everyone go back to the King James Version. Now, this is the whole entire Canadian Council of Evangelical Protestant Churches voted to do this. And so lots of prominent individuals have written and called. But the letters I appreciate the most are just from the sweet people who just say
that appreciate what
that
the work
you've helped
doing.
Me so much,
yeah.
And you don't know what a mess my life was in. And they sound like my students that say
that's good.
That were so messed up, and now they're okay.
That's good.
Now they're back to the King James.
Dale, what about the Amplified Bible?
Okay. The gentleman who was on the Amplified Version Committee, that being Franklin Logsdon, when he renounced the New American Standard Version, he also renounced the Amplified Bible. And so, going by what he said, I guess I would also have to say that it's probably a bad thing, only because, remember, it says if you add unto these things, I'll add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. And so we don't really, now as a commentary, it's all right to call it a commentary, but it isn't the pure word of God. And so we all have so little...
And commentaries have their place to explain.
Right.
But, okay, someone wants to know where they can your book can be purchased locally, and that's with the Crossway Bookstore in the Lake Forest Shopping Center. And those of you from out of town, Lake Forest Shopping Center is right behind Bob Jones University on Highway 291, right? Okay. What about International Children's Bible? And the Picture Bible.
Okay.
I think you got that one by Mr. Cook.
The Picture Bible?
Yeah.
Woman asks, is the Picture
Bible? Here. Yeah. Okay. One of those.
Woman asks, is the Picture Bible book by David Cook, is your book sold in bookstores? Okay, about the International Children's Bible. You know, there. I don't know why they make some of the changes they do in some of these, but in Daniel, the International Children's Bible, do you know the chapters in Daniel that are prophetic, that talk about who's coming against who in the end times? Okay, in the International Children's Bible, they change who's the bad guy. And I don't have the documentation with me today, but when I saw that, I thought, you know, the whoever the bad guy is and the good guy, they've got them switched in the International Children's Bible, so I'd strongly recommend staying away from that. I think mothers will find, I have a little 7-year-old girl, and she has always read the King James Bible. She has no problems with it. And so I think that, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And in Galatians it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so if we want our children to have love, joy, peace, they need to have actual contact with the Spirit of God. And I believe they get that through reading the Bible, because he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit.
Yes.
And so those little children need it, because they're, you know, anyone who has any little kids know that the, you know, they got the devil in them. There's no question about
that. Right.
And they need the word of God ministering to them. They need love. They need peace.
That's
they need joy.
And they need the truth. Someone called in and said, what is a good version of the Bible? And what do you say, Gail, to that?
I believe the King James Version is the Bible. That's not the New King James. That's the King James Version.
Oh, King James.
The King James
Version. People want to know where they can receive your book, the New Age Bible Versions. They can receive it right here in the city of Greenville in, at Crossway Bookstore. And also that you have a number that they can call.
Right.
What is that?
After Wednesday, if they want to write this down with a pencil, they can call 1-800-435-4535.
Okay.
And they can get that book, and then I also have another book.
Yeah, and you're going to be talking about that in just a moment. Here is a lady that didn't want her name given, from Greer, 25 years of age, just accepted Jesus as her Savior.
Oh.
Isn't that wonderful? That's worth the trip down here, Gail.
That's what it's all about.
That's right. Okay. We're going to be praying for prayer requests, and we're going to be holding them up in prayer. But I don't want Gail to come all this way and not feel like she has given what was on her heart. Now, we could pick her brain and ask questions all night, and that's fine, but I want to give her about five or ten minutes to tell you what she's got on her heart. New Age is creeping in on every side. With every method, every way they can, they're trying to take over. So many people, including Gail, is raising up that red flag and saying, hey, there's danger. let's take a listen here. And I'm glad God sent you our way. So I want you to look in the camera and tell the people tonight what you'd like to tell them. Speak from your heart. What's on your heart?
Okay. Well, we just had a few questions here that really line up with exactly what I was thinking.
Okay.
The first question was, what about the New King James Version? And so I want to make it clear to everyone that the New King James is not the Old King James. And I'll give you some examples. In Acts chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 4, in several places, the New King James denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of calling him God's son, it calls him his servant. Okay, now we know Moses is God's servant. I'm God's servant, and you're God's servant. But when you read the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, you're moving up to chapter 3. It's very developmental there, and we're proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They changed that to servant. Now, the interesting thing about that is that Greek word there that's translated servant by those versions, in other places in the New Testament, they translate it son. So they know that that word has a range of meanings. And it appears what's happening in the new versions is that many Greek words have a range of meanings. But they will tend to follow the lexical information that gives the liberal, watered-down interpretation. So you can't find that in a lexicon. But then why do they translate that son someplace else when they're talking about the centurion's son or someone else's son? So that's a problem. The other problem with the New King James is that the Godhead, they've taken that out, okay? And they have that divine nature, again, that we talked about earlier. So they're watering down the Trinity in the New King James. The New King James takes the precious word comforter, and they change it to helper. Now, the problem with that is the word helper is the word that the Jehovah Witness New World Translation has always used for the Holy Spirit, because they think he's just a force, a helper. He is not part of the Godhead, and so they just call him a helper. So now the New King James is saying the exact same thing that the Jehovah Witness Bible is saying. The New King James also changes the end of the world to the end of the age. Okay. Now, you know, if the end of the world is coming, or if there's going to be an end to this world, a person had better get ready. They better be prepared to receive Jesus Christ, or, you know, to meet their Maker, to be prepared for Revelation chapter 20, the judgment, where every man shall give an account of himself to God. But in the New King James, they say end of the age. Now, that Greek word, eon, can be translated world. It can also be translated age. But what the King James does is it takes that world and within the context gives it a definition based on whether they're talking about space or whether they're talking about time. Because in the lexical information, it couldn't be either way. Okay, so, but the New King James tends to the liberal on that. The other thing that the New King James does is it omits hell probably about 30 times. Now, if you said to a young high school student, there's a hell. Do you want to go to hell? They would say no. Because I believe God has put in the English language, within our culture, a fear, a mental picture of what hell is. And Jesus loved us so much that he died that we wouldn't have to go there. And so a young person would be frightened, and they'd say, no, I don't want to go to hell. But the New King James has changed that to Hades, okay? And if you said to a young high school person, do you want to go to Hades? Number one, they wouldn't have the faintest idea what you said. It would have absolutely no impact. The reason we know it would have no impact is because when young people swear, they don't say Hades. They say hell. That word has a lot of power and a lot of impact within the semantic range of our culture. And the other thing that would happen if they went to a secular university, at that secular university, they would learn that Hades is an intermediate stage between reincarnations or whatever. And the problem with that translating in Hades is that is the literal Greek word there. Hades is a transliteration. So they're not translating Hades into the English language to be understood within our culture. They're leaving it untranslated. Now, the problem with that is they don't transliterate Uranus, which is heaven. They translate heaven, that's fine. But in a book called the NIV, The Making of a Contemporary Translation, they talk about why they don't translate it. Because different denominations have different thinking about what this is, and so we're going to let each person come up with it for themselves. Well, I think if Jesus Christ would die on the cross for our sins, have them pull his beard out, go through so much pain to save us from hell, we better be pretty sure what it is, because Jesus was pretty sure about what it is. Okay. The other thing that the New King James does that makes me very frightened when children use it is instead of saying straight is the way, they change straight is the way to difficult is the way.
Oh.
Okay. Now, they're talking about salvation there. We know being a Christian, life is difficult. There's no question about it. But that verse, the context, is not talking about our life as a Christian. It's talking about salvation. How are we saved? Being saved is easy. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Mm-hmm. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. And so that's easy to do. But the New King James says, difficult is the way. Now, the NIV does something in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, and Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And it changes how we perceive salvation. One of the other questions that came in was, how do the new versions change the plan of salvation? And in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, where the King James says, children, how hard it is for them who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking to the rich young ruler there. The new versions take out for them that trust in riches. And they just say, children, how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. Mm. I would never want a little child to think it was hard to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in 10:24 in Mark, God is giving that rich young ruler the option. Don't trust in your riches. Trust in salvation through the cross. And he goes on to say, come, take up the cross and follow me. So he's telling him, don't trust in riches. Trust in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to die for sins. Trust in the cross. The new versions take out, take up the cross. And they just say, come follow me. And that's the only place where take up the cross is in the Bible, the cross. Now, other places it'll say his cross, but it's not talking about his cross there because the Bible says, let a man deny himself and take up his cross. When they talk about his cross, they're talking about the cross that each of us take up every day, denial of the flesh, denial of the self. Okay, but when we're talking about taking up the cross, we're talking about salvation. First, we take up the cross. We receive Jesus as our Savior, and then a man can take up his cross every day, deny himself. Okay, so in Mark chapter 10, 21 and 24 there, we have a completely different plan of salvation shown. And then another example of how they've changed the plan of salvation would be John chapter 6, verse 47. And the King James says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Okay? They take out the on me, and they just say, he that believeth hath everlasting life. So you can believe in crystal power, Mary power, Buddha, anyone. They take out on me. And the other thing that some of them will do, where it says believe in him, like in Mark 9:42 and John 3:15 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, instead of saying believe in him, they'll take the in him and they'll move to another part of the sentence. And when they move to another part of the sentence, they're teaching, now theologians know what this is, but the average person doesn't know. It's called inclusive theology. And in inclusive theology, they believe that Jesus did die for everyone's sins, but you don't have to do anything about it. It's just sort of automatic. That's why the new versions, instead of saying preach the gospel, they say proclaim the gospel. In other words, you just tell people, Jesus, you know, you ought to be happy Jesus died for your sins, you're going to heaven, as if it was sort of an automatic thing. But we know that it isn't an automatic thing. But so instead of saying believe in him, you'll have eternal life, they just say he, you know, who believes has in him eternal life. They'll switch it around so it isn't really saying the same thing. Now, we know that we have redemption through his blood, okay, in Colossians 1:14. And the new versions have taken out in his blood. And so it just says in whom we have redemption, because in his blood is much too narrow. It's much too much the Christian way of doing things, and so we've got to water that down. The other thing that they'll take out is in 1 Peter 4:1, where it says Jesus suffered for us. They'll drop the for us. So in other words, it's not really our fault. He's not really paying our price. He's not really bearing our sins. He is just suffering. They'll take out the for us. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the King James says he was sacrificed for us. Okay, they'll take off the for us so that he was just sacrificed. In Romans 3:25, it talks about through faith in his blood. And the New American Standard Bible will just switch that around and have faith, but the faith isn't in his blood. And so Virginia Mollenkott, who was a stylist on the NIV committee, said at a recent meeting of lesbian women. She's a self-confessed lesbian. And she said at this meeting, I can no longer worship in a context that serves a God who is an abusive parent. In other words, she sees the Jesus dying on the cross as the father abusing the son. And she was a stylist on the NIV committee. Now, Christianity Today magazine had a picture of a conference that she attended. And there was a picture of something called the Heart of the Beast. And all these women at this lesbian conference, it was so-called Christian, but I mean, of course it wasn't, were worshiping this thing called the Image of the Beast. Now, this was documented in Christianity Today magazine, where she's saying that she believes God is not he and not she. God is the One, capital O-N-E. And so we see in the new versions, the Son is moving out, John 1:14, John 1:18. And it's becoming the one and only, this kind of God of the heathens. And if you look at the literature of the pagan world, you look at the Hindu Bhagavad Gita, you look at the Vedas, the Hindu Vedas, even if you look at the Muslim literature, their God has always been called the One, capital O-N-E. And so now this name is moving into the Christian Bible. You know, the New Agers have always said that we need a semantic bridge to bring the world religions all together, and we need common names for things. So what's happening in New Age literature is that Buddha is disappearing, Buddha being the prophet over in the East, Krishna is disappearing, and even in the Luciferian literature, Lucifer's name is disappearing, and they're being replaced by the Lord, the Christ, the One, and the Spirit, okay? Now, we're seeing a parallel move within the new versions, where it's not Jehovah anymore, it's just the Lord. It's not Lord Jesus Christ, it's just the Lord. Or where it's not Jesus Christ, it's just the Christ. They've separated Christ from Jesus about 43 times in the NIV and in the new versions, because they want this Lord, the Christ, the One, and the Spirit, rather than the personal identity of the historic God of the Old Testament, which is Jehovah, and the God of the New Testament, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can give you some examples of what they're doing. You know, it says, who is Antichrist? All right, that's a question. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. Okay, now look what happens to the new versions as far as the Christ is concerned. Romans 1:16, the King James Bible said the gospel of Christ. Okay, they take off of Christ. It's just the gospel now. Christ is gone. All right, second example. 2 John 9, abideth in the doctrine of Christ. The King James Bible has the whole thing. The new versions take off of Christ. It's gone. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The new versions omit, for in Christ Jesus. He's coming out again. Galatians 4:7, we are an heir of God through Christ. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can do this. Mm-hmm. The NIV takes out in Christ. We're just an heir of God. In Christ is gone again. 1 Timothy 2:7, I speak the truth in Christ. The NIV, in Christ is gone again. Over and over and over again. 43 times they take Christ away from Jesus Christ. The connection of the two of them. So they're trying to separate Jesus from Christ so that we just have a man named Jesus and an entity or a Christ pole that came on Jesus and left, and that's why they take out Christ so often when it's in Luke, you know, the end of Luke and the end of Mark, and the Christ pole can fall on anyone. And so when it falls on this coming Antichrist, he will be the new Christ. They're expecting a Christ, you know, for this new age. The new versions change, and when Jesus said, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world, they change that to say, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? And so they say that we get a new Christ for every age. And so they're expecting in the year 2000, the Piscean Christ to leave, Pisces being the fish, and we're going to have the Christ of the age of Aquarius, and we're going to have, this will be the Antichrist, but sure, they will think it's Jesus Christ.
That's how he will come in.
I believe so.
It's a plan, isn't it, Gail?
Well, I believe that the serpent has wanted to be worshipped. You know, in Isaiah 14, he said five times, I will. He said, I will be like the Most High. You know, the serpent, when he sinned, he didn't say, I will be like Charles Manson.
Yeah.
He said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God.
Yes,
well, in the new versions, he became Jesus Christ because they took his name out of that horrible diatribe against him where you'll be cast down to hell, Isaiah 14. Mm-hmm. And there it says the morning star. He got changed to the morning star. Well, in New Age literature, Lucifer is called the morning star. And so I believe that it says in Revelation chapter 13, it says the whole world worshipped the dragon. Now, how do you get the whole world, whole world, to worship the dragon?
Ugly dragon.
Right. Now, we know the dragon is that old serpent, the devil. Revelation tells us who the dragon is. It's the devil. But the secret is in Revelation 12, where it says, he deceiveth the whole world. It's deception.
Mm.
All right? He's deceived the scholars on some of these new version committees. You know, he's deceived lots of people. And it has to be a plan of deception. I don't believe anyone's sitting around purposely saying, let's make these versions evil. I believe they move under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The serpent is right there to whisper, yea, hath God said. And the serpent will tell them just what to take out and just what to put in. And I believe they're just pawns. You know, I don't believe that. I believe the conspiracy is on the part of Lucifer, who said, I will be like the Most High. He wants to rule this planet. He wants to be the God. He's called the God of this world, small g, in the Bible. And he wants to defeat Jesus Christ. He wants to take over this planet. He wanted to be... He said he would exalt his star above the throne of God. He wanted to be above God.
How do these new versions handle divine healing? You know, the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed.
Right.
How do they handle that?
I didn't notice any changes there. The only thing I noticed between the new versions and the King James were signs were very often changed to miracles. There was a switching there.
Okay.
And I think there's probably some doctrinal import there. But basically, when I was working on the book, I dealt with the basics of the Christian faith, and then I could see that there were changes that would affect every level of what we believe, but they wouldn't fit in the 700-page book. It was getting too big.
Are you going to write another book?
Well, I've written... you asked me if I'd mention
this. Yes, I want you to.
I've written this book. It's called Which Bible is God's Word? And you can get this from the 800 number that I gave.
Mm-hmm.
Or
does Crossway have this book as well?
I'm not sure that they have this one yet.
It's on order?
They'll
order it. Okay.
They can get this from the 800 number if they want to also, or from our P.O. box in Ararat, Virginia.
Mm-hmm.
But I wrote this book to answer some of the questions that people had after New Age Bible versions came out. And this was based on some radio interviews that I did with Southwest Radio Church.
That's where I heard you.
What you heard.
Yes.
Okay.
Driving down the road, and I said, who is this lady? Yeah.
Well, as a matter of fact, AV Publications and Ararat has available those radio interviews, as well as 32 other radio interviews in the cassette album. So if anyone wants to hear those radio shows that you heard,
very good.
They can write to AV Publications, and they'll get that for them.
Okay. All right, we have just a few more minutes. I'm going to call Gwen over. Gwen, if you'll come over, tell her, please, to come on over. We're going to share some of the prayer requests. Your first book, let's tell them about it, New Age Bible Versions. How long did it take you to write this book?
It took me 6 years, full-time research.
6 years? I would have given up before then. What kept you going?
I just love people. I love people, and I just want to see them know the precious Lord Jesus Christ and not be deceived. And you know, remember in the Old Testament, they had cities of refuge, where if you were in trouble, you could go. But the law from God was that it had to be a one-day journey. What I found with the new versions is that the journey was too long. They were taking out too much, and that's why we have so many weary Christians, tired Christians, depressed Christians, anxious Christians. In the new versions, the journey is too long for them. And I'm afraid, like when Jesus Christ was on the cross, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what he was suffering. And we have a suffering body of Christ today. They're offering the church a mixed drink, something sweet with something bitter in there, too. And we don't need anything bitter. Life is much too difficult.
Yeah. And everything that God gives is sweet.
It truly is.
If it's really the truth.